you would, open your New Testaments to Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans, the fourth chapter. Someone may be thinking, well, that's a long ways from the Old Testament. But it's really not. When you look at the statement made in the fourth chapter of Romans, it reminds us of exactly some of the studies that we've been engaged in taking part in. For example, in this particular section of Scripture in the fourth chapter of Romans, Paul quotes from Genesis, the 15th chapter. If you'll remember, in the 12th chapter, of course, Abraham is spoken to by God and asked to go on a certain journey, and he does that in the 15th chapter. In verse 1 of chapter 15, the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Now, this is the vision that came to Abraham. And in verse 6, there's a comment made by Abraham. If you'll remember, Abraham is shown the stars above, the heavens above. And he's reminded from that example of those stars that that's how many descendants that he's going to have. And he goes on to say in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed on the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness' sakes. Now, in this same section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul not only quotes from Genesis, the 15th chapter, but he also quotes from the psalmist David in the 32nd chapter of the Psalms. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms, the 32nd chapter. Look at a few verses there in the first part of that chapter. Notice what David said. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Notice, if you will, as we read that particular psalm, it reminds us of what we were talking about this morning in our Bible study, as well as our study together in the worship service, talking about the heart of David. As you read this particular psalm, as well as some others that we talked to and referred to this morning, you can just see the heart of David, his mind rolling, calculating the before and after. Remember, if you will, the first thing that David did when he sinned against Bathsheba was to try to hide that sin, rather than acknowledging that sin. But because of the heart that David had and the understanding that David had about the nature of God, the nature of sin, and how redemption plays a part in man's conscience, there's no doubt that he was really in a great deal of grief and pain and agony over the lifestyle that he was living. Many times we can relate to that. It's not uncommon to hear people make the statement, well, I knew the way I was living was not right. I knew the things that I was engaged in were not healthy, spiritually speaking. I knew that I needed to change my life, but I just didn't do it. Well, in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, Paul is speaking to a group of Roman Christians. Remember, if you will, this treaty starts back in the first chapter of the book of Romans, where he writes a letter to these Roman Christians, and in verse 11, he says, I long to see you that I may impart upon you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. He goes on in the second chapter of this particular book to make people aware of the fact that sin separates them from God. Gets into the third and the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, And he really makes an appeal to Roman Christians, and especially Jewish Christians. Remember, if you will, he had already made the statement that even the Gentiles were without excuse. They could look at the heavens above, the stars, the moon. They could look at the creation, and they should visualize in their mind there's got to be a higher being. So Paul makes an appeal to the Gentile Christians and says, you're without excuse. Then he goes on and he talks to the Jewish Christians. And he really says, you know, you're really without excuse. Paul was basically pleading with these Jewish Christians to try to eliminate some serious doctrinal problems that was going on in the early church. Remember, if you will, back in the second chapter of Acts, when Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and preached that first gospel sermon, when those 3,000 souls went down into that watery grave and came up new creatures in Christ Jesus, the majority of those people were thought to be Jewish Christians. And it seems to be the case that the longer these Jewish Christians remained in the body of Christ, many of them turned into what we know today as Judaizing teachers. They were okay with the gospel being preached. They was all right with Gentiles obeying the gospel. But they still thought that they needed to be circumcised. They still thought that their relationship with God tied more to Abraham and Moses and the old law than it did to the obedience to the gospel. So the Apostle Paul in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans is trying to speak to these Judaizing Christians to make them aware of the fact that their relationship and their redemption had nothing to do with their obedience to the law of Moses. Remember, if you will, the law of Moses began at the foot of Sinai, and it ended when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And as the Colossian letter says, the old law was nailed to the cross. Well, you see what was going on here in the early church. There were Jewish Christians that were still trying to hold on to the old law. And in their mind and in their view, the church was nothing more than a sect of Jews who were still embracing the law of Moses. So you can see why in the first few verses of Romans chapter 4, Paul approaches it the way he does. You see why we read the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis talking about Abraham's faith, Abraham's justification. As we notice in verse 6, he even refers to David. Let's read a few verses. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father was pertaining to the flesh at found? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now notice, if you will, the two examples that Paul uses to try to drive his point to these Jewish Christians. That they're no longer under the law of Moses. Now there are three Old Testament men that really stand out in the lives of any Jewish person. The one would be Abraham the first. The second would be Moses. And the third would be David. Those three people a Jew could identify with. So Paul uses those two people, Abraham and David, to make the point that their relationship with their God is not because of the old law and the works that they did under that law. Those works could not save them. They could not keep the old law perfectly. The only way they could be justified under the old law was because of the grace of God and their obedient faith, looking toward the time when the sinless Son of God would shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. So the Apostle Paul goes back to Abraham, and notice, if you will, what a solid argument that really is. He said Abraham was justified by faith. Now the point being, Abraham was justified by faith several hundred years, about 400 years before. The law was ever given by Moses at the foot of Sinai. So you see how he disconnects the law of Moses with their faith, their justification. Said, what about your father Abraham? Was he not justified by faith some 400 years before Moses stood at the foot of Sinai and delivered the law of Moses? And then he goes on and he talks about David. We used this section in our lesson this morning. When we talked about David's sin, you can really relate to what David is saying in the 32nd chapter of Psalms when he says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, who is that man? Who is that person that the Lord will not charge that sin against? It's the person who is living by faith. It is the person who by faith understands and recognizes that because of the grace of God, one day in the future, the Son of God would die on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood. And because of that faithful commitment, looking forward to that time, when one was living by faith and one sinned, one could have forgiveness of his sins. And that's what made David so happy. That's what made David say, return my joy unto me. Help me to remember my relationship with you, because I'm hurt, I'm grieved, I'm continually thinking about the sins that I've committed against you, and you only have I committed. So David can really relate when he says, blessed are they. So you see what Paul is saying? You see why he would quote from Abraham to these Jews? You see why he would refer to David, and he remembers, says, you remember old David? You remember he was a man after God's own heart? And he was a member after God's own heart because when he sinned, he acknowledged that sin. He was contrite about that sin. The sin hurt him and cut him to the very core. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't live. He couldn't think about it until he made that sin known, and the confession was made to the great God of heaven, who would not charge that sin against him. And then, notice beginning in verse 9 and following, what the Apostle Paul does, he makes this argument. He says, coming this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? You see, what they were trying to do was bind circumcision on these Gentiles. And they themselves were still circumcising themselves, though they were Christians. Paul says, look, cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For what saith the faith? That faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. You see the argument he's making? Circumcision didn't take place until a latter time. It was a seal of God's covenant with his people. But what Paul was trying to tell these Roman Christians was, don't be duped by these Roman Christians who are still trying to hang on to the old law that thinks their redemption comes because of Moses and their relationship with the law. Their redemption comes by grace through faith. Their redemption comes when they trust in the Son of God who died on the cross of Calvary. Remember, if you will, by the time we get to Romans chapter 4, we're on this side of the cross. We're looking back to the cross. Not only that, but remember, if you will, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius responded to the gospel through the preaching of Peter that taught a powerful lesson that the gospel was just as much for the Gentiles as it was for the Jews. So this epistle in Romans was written even after Acts chapter 10, trying to drive the point home that their justification came through faith. And that they, like Abraham, needed to trust in their faith, and like David, they needed to recognize how that a person could live in such a way that their sins would not be charged against them. What a blessing that is for you and I, as Christians today, to be able to know for a certainty that when we, like David, understand the consequences of sin, how sin separates us from God, how sin damages our relationship with God. But when we, like David, hurt because of the sins that we commit, when we repent of those sins and confess those sins, yes, indeed, the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary will keep on and will keep on washing and cleansing. And our sins will not be reckoned against us. Why? Because we, by faith, are confessing those sins. We're repenting of those sins. We're relying upon that promise made by the Scriptures that when we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood keeps on washing and keeps on cleansing. I think we learned in our study together this morning that it really makes a lot of difference about our heart, how we receive the Word of God, how we study the Word of God, and how we honestly apply the Word of God to our lives. May we ever be mindful of the power of the gospel. Remember that Paul made this point in the very first chapter of this Roman epistle. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel today is God's dynamite to save people who are lost, that are alienated from God. If they're by faith willing to accept the gospel, embrace the gospel, live a faithful life, trying to live the gospel, they can one day stand before their Lord at the judgment and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into thy rewards. If there are those in the audience tonight that need to render obedience to the prayers of the congregation,